I might say to children, if you want to draw a picture, I'm going to talk about the president coming, and you might draw a picture of waiting for the president, or maybe somebody more important, maybe a grandparent coming, and waiting for that grandparent to come for a visit, and how nice that is when you have someone special like that come to visit you. First Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1 and going on to verse 11. And he's just been talking in terms of the events of Christ's return. And the question, will those who have been fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, will they have some sort of disadvantage? Will they participate in the events at the end of the age? And he reassures them that they will. And now he goes on to another question and issue concerning Christ's coming. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The New Testament speaks much about the return of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, 2,000 years ago, He appeared for the first time on the earth, you know, born in Bethlehem, grew and developed, taught the people, healed the sick, and ultimately went to the cross and was raised on the third day. But that wasn't the end of the story. As important as that was, He's going to reappear at the end of the age. His presence will be among us once again. And as Christians, we should long for that day. Long for the return of Christ. We should be praying, Lord, come, come quickly. We should be laboring in the expectation that that day will come. And we will be part of those who will greet the returning Messiah. And as we know these truths, there's some very natural questions that people have. And the first and most basic is, when will that be? We know that it's been 2,000 years. When will it be? Will it be another 2,000 years or will it be in our lifetime? What will be the signs? What will be the indication that the time is drawing closer? Are there certain signs we'll be able to see? As we think about things going on in world history, are there things that are pointing to the fact that the end is coming very closely to our day? And what does it mean of what we're to do? How are we to live while we wait for the return of Christ? Well, in this section of 1 Thessalonians, the apostle really addresses those issues. Maybe not the way in which we might expect him to, but he addresses them and answers those questions. And so the first point, the first question, is really answered in verses 1 to 3. When will be the return of Christ? And we looked last time at sort of the official visit. You know, somebody important coming and visiting, a king coming and making his presence known. When is it going to be that Christ is going to come in his presence officially? Like a king receiving a kingdom. Well, it seems like this was a concern for the Thessalonians. They were wondering about it, concerned about it, asking questions about it. And so it begins in verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons. And the two Greek words that are used there, often most simply just translated time. One has a sense of time in terms of sort of a sequence of events as it takes place, and the other is time in terms of a specific time. And so it seems like their question is, you know, do we know what the sequence is going to be? And can we chart out when it is and how many more things have to happen before Jesus comes back? Are we able to determine maybe more specifically a time, you know, a year or maybe a month? Or could we even figure out a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back? Now, this is still very much a hot topic today, even though 2,000 years have gone by. There are books that are written out, sermons that are given. Every few years, there's somebody who makes a prediction that, you know, this year or next year, Jesus is going to come back. You can go, and there's places where they have prophecy clubs, where they have these big charts, and trying to determine exactly how far along are we on this road, what events have taken place, what events have to happen before Christ will come back. But notice, first of all, the apostles' answer. It's not to say, well, you need to figure it out. Or this is when it's going to be, you know, another 70 years and it's going to take place or whatever. Under inspiration, what does the apostle write? You have no need to have anything written to you. And why is that? It's because they've already been taught. And one of the things they've been taught is that day is going to come like a thief in the night. And the implication is, it's not something that we can figure out, that we can pinpoint, that we can come up with a specific time. Really, the teaching of the Scripture and the teaching of Jesus Christ is just the opposite. It's going to be sudden and mysterious. We can't determine it beforehand. You just think about Jesus, some of his final words in Acts 1, verse 7, as they're asking the same question. What does he say to them? He says to his apostles, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. And those are the same two Greek words, times and seasons, that the Father has fixed by his authority. You're not to know the sequence and how far along in the sequence. You're not to know the year that I'll return. The Father's fixed it. He knows what it is. He's determined it. But it's not for you to know. If it's not been given to the apostles, it wasn't given to the church in Thessalonica, it's not been given to us as well. And it goes on in verses 1 to 3 to give a couple of images, illustrations of what that day is going to be like. The first is like a thief in the night, and the second is a woman who's pregnant who goes into labor. And what do those illustrations point to? Point to the fact there's going to be a suddenness and a sort of an unpreparedness. You won't be able to determine exactly when it is. But it's certain, as you think about the idea of a pregnant woman, you know that at some point labor pains are going to start. You just don't know when. A thief in the night, he's going to come. But you're not going to be prepared. And these words really reflect Jesus' teaching in Matthew 23 and 44 says, if the master of the house, and he's talking about his return, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is saying, it's going to be unexpected. You aren't going to be able to determine it. You won't be able to look at it and say, well, next year is when I'm going to return. Or 2,000 years down the road. Or 3,000 years down the road. The thief comes suddenly and unexpectedly. The labor comes on a woman suddenly. But it's unavoidable. It's going to come. And the reappearance of Jesus Christ, the second coming, is going to be like that. It's going to be sudden. It's certain to happen. And we can't determine when it will be. But we know it will be. B, the second thing we can see, is there's an emphasis on the character of the day. What will that day be like? The Thessalonians are worried, when will it be? What they need to be worried about and what we need to be worried about and what people around us need to be is what's the nature of that day? What is going to characterize that day? And so in verse 2, it's called the day of the Lord. And we need to understand it's a day that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His. Implied in that is that it'll be a day when His will be fully accomplished. And it reflects usage in the Old Testament, and I've listed a couple of references there. Amos 5:18-20. And the people in Amos' day were looking for that day of the Lord. When is it going to be? They were excited about it. And what does Amos say to them? Woe! To you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? And then he goes on, it's a day of darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or when he went into his house and leaned against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Gloom and no brightness in it. And then in Joel 2:31, it talks about that as the great and awesome or terrifying day of the Lord. And part of what's involved, as you look at verse 3, is that day of the Lord will be sudden destruction. They're told sudden destruction will come upon them, and they will not escape. For many, many, many people, the day of the Lord is going to be a distressing time, a terrifying time, a time when they face the judgment of God. A time when they face destruction and there's no escape. There's no hope. And in the Greek, it's very vivid. It's what people are saying, there's peace and security. You know, people will be saying, everything is great. Things are going fabulously. My career is advancing. I'm able to buy a new car. I have everything I want. And Christ is going to come. And He's going to come with judgment. And you look down at verse 9, it mentions the idea of wrath. For those who are without Jesus Christ, that day is going to be a day of wrath. A day when they see the wrath of God face to face. And it's going to be terrifying. And sadly, too many today really scoff at the idea that there's a wrath of God. They don't take seriously the idea in Scripture. You know, God is a God of love. We don't need to think about a God of wrath. And it's reflected, in attitudes toward death. Well, everything's fine. You know, it's going to be well for my loved one who dies. And don't consider, why are they facing the wrath of God? Have they really listened to God and done as God had directed them? Or will they stand before God in His wrath? Too many will say, well, everything's okay. There's peace and security. It's going to be well for me. It's going to be well for my loved ones. And I'll be sadly mistaken when they see that they face the wrath of God. So included in the return of Christ, and what is often not considered, but should be, is the character of that day. And it's the day of the Lord. It's a day that's going to be salvation for His people. But wrath will come upon those who are not. Second point we can see here is, how can a person escape such judgment and such wrath? Well, the answer is given in verses 8 to 10. It's really by being a child of God, by being a Christian, by following after Jesus Christ. And how would we define a child of God? Well, it's a child of light. A child is characterized as having God's light in their life. And so we could look in each one of the verses and see something in particular. In verse 8, it's a person who has put on the great triad of Christian virtues, faith and love and hope. A person who is trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, not in their own works. As a person who shows love toward God and love toward their fellow man. A person who has the hope of salvation. A hope that rests on what God has done in securing salvation for him or for her. Not based on wishful thinking that somehow at death everything will be okay. And these are the things that we need. We need to have faith and love and hope. And he uses the image of armor, the soldier equipped for battle. And sometimes he does so in a more elaborate way. But the point is made in all these things. Just as it would be unthinkable, you'd go to battle, and you're a Roman soldier, and you'd go, and you wouldn't have anything protecting. You wouldn't have a helmet, and you wouldn't have a breastplate. How unthinkable should it be in a spiritual battle that you would go, and you'd have no faith, and you'd have no love, and you'd have no hope. Well, if you marched out on the field of battle without any protection, you'll be one of the first ones cut down. If you try to be involved in a spiritual battle that's going on, and you don't have these things, it's going to be equally disastrous. Second thing we can see in verse 9 is that God's purpose is the salvation of His children. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word destined or appointed makes it clear that God is the one who takes initiative. God is the one who saves. It's due to God's activity that we come into this condition of receiving salvation. And notice as it talks there, it's salvation from something and really to something. It's from the wrath of God. And we often downplay that. But salvation is always salvation from the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is what sinners deserve for their sins. And it's to new life in Christ. Eternal life with Christ. And the two go hand in hand. That if we think lightly about the wrath of God, then we're going to think too lightly about the mercy of God, the grace of God that we have in Christ. And the third thing we can see in verse 10 is how it was accomplished. It was through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and died for Christians, for God's children, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether still on the earth alive when Christ comes back, or we're part of those who have died in the meantime, we might live with Him. It's unto life. Living eternally with Jesus Christ. And we need to note that phrase for us. Because that's the heart of the idea of atonement. That the one who is sinless died for those who are sinners, carrying our sins on the cross. He felt the wrath of God for us. The wrath of God has to be satisfied. It's either satisfied by Christ and His death, or it's going to be satisfied by you at the end of the age as you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a certain irony. Our life is due to Christ's death. With the result is that we live forever with Him who died for us. It points to the cross and all that it means. Christ dying for our sins, His righteousness being given to us. The third point is if we're not to be trying to determine the date or the sequence of events, what are we to be doing? What should we do while we wait for the return of Christ? Well, there's a twofold answer. First, in verses 5 to the first part of 8, to understand who you are. To understand that you're a child of God, and how a child of God, a child of light, is to live. And so, repeated through these verses is the status that the Thessalonians have. Verse 4, you are not in darkness. You're not in the spiritual darkness. You're not in the spiritual wasteland, unable to understand God's truth. You're part of those who do understand the gospel, the way of knowledge. Verse 5, you are children of light, children of the day. Children who have spiritual insight, who can see spiritually the truth of the gospel. Verse 8 continues it. But since we've been belong to the day, you know, we're part of those who are of the day, who understand God's truth. And it points out that the Christian is one who understands that there's a cosmic battle that's going on, that's raging all around us, between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. And we know who's going to be victorious. And the Christian is one who aligns themselves with Jesus Christ. The contrast is found in verse 7. Those who are in darkness, what do they do? Those who sleep, they sleep at night. That's physically true, but for those who are in spiritual darkness, they're unaware of spiritual realities. It's as if they're asleep. They can't see the truth of the gospel. And those who get drunk, what do? They get drunk at night. They adopt this wasteful way of life that would characterize a darkness in society around us, you know, lack of light, lack of understanding. There's a spiritual wasting. And thus verse 4, that day of Christ's return should not surprise you. For someone who's drunk, for someone who's asleep, yeah, they're going to be surprised. They're going to be unready for that day. They're going to be like the homeowner that wakes up in the morning and said, well, if I'd known the thief was going to come at 3 a.m., I would have stayed up. And I would have been ready. Instead of being passed out drunk. We are called to be ready. Be aware that Christ is going to come and what it involves. That it will involve the wrath of God for those who don't believe. That it will not be a pleasant thing for them. And so in verse 6 we read, then let us not sleep as others do, and literally it's the rest, it implies the rest of the world. The rest of the world is asleep. They're unaware of spiritual realities. They're unaware of the true God, the God of the Bible. They may be very religious, may be very zealous in what they do, but they're asleep. But let us keep awake and be sober. And the image is the idea of vigilance, of a guard, a sentry put on guard duty. What's he to do? He's to keep awake and to be sober. He's to watch what is going on. He's to be aware of what's happening in the circumstances. Aware if the enemy is approaching. And it's the same idea that the Christian would be aware of the dangers. Would be aware of the temptations that face him or face her. Need to be aware of the will of God. Need to be active in using the means of grace, to be in scripture and worship and prayer and the sacraments. Need to be resisting the devil and temptation as comes their way. It needs to be developing a Christian worldview. That's how we are awake and sober. And the second part of the response is found in verse 11. Therefore, or some versions, wherefore, you know, for this reason, because we know Christ is coming back, because we know it's going to be a day that on the one hand is going to be for the believer, seeing everything restored right, a day when we will live with Him forever in heaven, but also as we know that it's a day when God's wrath is going to come on sinners, what should we do? We should encourage one another and build up one another just as you're doing. And again, we looked at it before, there's a corporate responsibility. As we think about the second coming of Christ, it affects how we relate to one another. We're to encourage. And the Greek word is paraclete. It's used in John of the Holy Spirit. And His role is to coming alongside the believer. And so in the body of Christ, we're to do that same thing. We're to encourage. We're to come alongside others. And so there'll be those who have a loved one to die, and we need to come alongside of them. There'll be those who'll be doubting, those who'll be lonely or downcast, those who are faint-hearted, those who are suffering physically. We're to come alongside of them. We're also told to build up one another. That implies that we're strengthening each other, pointing to Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, what it means, how we are to live, encouraging faith in others, building up a biblical relationships within families and within the church family. It points to an outward focus, that as we live together as the church of God, we're concerned for others. What's going on in their lives? Because it's easy to get focused on myself. What's going on in my life? What's my concern? What's my need? But it's that outward focus. What's going on around me? How can I help others? What's my responsibility toward others in the church? And then concluding, just as you're doing, indicates that the Thessalonians were doing this. And indeed, we should think that any Christian church should do this to some extent, that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that He's going to be directing you in these things. But we're never to be satisfied. We need to be striving more and more to make these things part of our life as a congregation. Let me suggest a couple of applications to this passage. First is it seems to be the natural question. You know, when is Jesus going to come back? And much effort has been made, books and sermons, prophecy clubs, and so much more of trying to determine. And there have been literally hundreds of predictions of when Christ is going to come back. And the only consistency is they've all been wrong. We're told not to focus on that. That's not to be our focus of attention. Been told it's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, but inevitably. And so we need to be satisfied with that. And second, We're called to be children of light. To live according to the fact that this is our status before God. It means to be awake and to be sober. To be spiritually minded, to understand God's truth. To be genuine in our love, in our faith, in our hope. To be growing in our relationship with others in the body. So that we're encouraging them, we're building them up. So that we're seeing needs and responding to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these words which you've inspired, and we know that you've given them for our benefit. And it's easy to want to speculate, to want to get sidetracked on, you know, just when is it that Jesus is going to come back? And to think that we could figure that out. If we looked at Scripture just a little bit more, and we compared more Scripture with more Scripture, that somehow it would become clear to us. But even as Jesus said before he left this world, it was not for us. It was not for the apostles. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons. Help us to be content with that, but then also, as we're called to be awake and sober, that we'd be spiritually awake, that we'd be sober-minded, that we would understand the gospel and how it applies, that we would be living as children of light. The knowledge of Christ would direct our lives. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 96.